It's the flicker of a fire on the horizon in a freezing wasteland at night. A voice on the wind carrying a tune from a far-off country. When the air pressure changes and we say it smells like rain, and the clouds start to churn, and soon the drought will be over. That's what hope is like. It's that persistent tug in your soul that whispers, everything sad is coming untrue. Just around the corner, there's something good. It takes courage to believe that. Hope will keep you warm, but you have to hold tight to it like a blanket around your shoulders, or the gusts will tear it right out of your hands. Hope will glow like embers, but you have to keep on giving it oxygen. That's the thing about hope. You have to wake up and choose it every day. Best part is, with the one true hope, you don't have to wonder if it's all a waste of time and emotional energy. It doesn't work like that. Hope is not angel feathers or wishing on a shooting star or tossing coins into a fountain. It's not lucky charms or even bright-eyed optimism. It's not a blind shout into the void. The one true hope is a guarantee, a promise made by someone who can't lie. Our hope was in the beginning, is now, and evermore shall be. It's eternal, not fleeting. Hope came down from heaven in the form of a baby entering time and space, God and man united in the person of Jesus. When we choose hope, we are not planting a new stake in the ground, we are slipping into a rushing river current that has run through the ages and will carry us with all the saints who've come before to a shining city where there'll be no need for hope, because all the promises have at last come true. This Christmas, through Jesus, we have hope. Hey, everybody, and welcome to the Harvest Bible Chapel Advent Podcast. This is week 4. After talking about peace and love and joy, we have made it to hope. Hope is the expectation of better days ahead. And so today we've got a story and a song and an interview, a little moment from God's Word to help us as we get towards Christmas. I'm imagining you right now. Maybe you're in your car on your way to your family's house. You're in the middle of a long road trip, or you're curled up with your favorite hot drink around Christmas. Well, we've got some great stuff for you today, starting with an interview. This is with my friend Dan Knutson. I've known Dan for over a decade, and he's a great example to me of faithfulness and steadfastness, even in difficult circumstances. I won't give it away. This is my interview with Dan Knutson about hope.
The beginning of Dan Knutson's story is a lot like many others. He grew up in church, going to Sunday school, learning memory verses. He became a Christian when he was 10 years old. He went off to Cedarville College in Ohio. And while he was there, he went on a missions trip to Mexico. It was in 2007. He was teaching at a summer camp for children. And on the fifth day of the trip, they were having a talent show. And Dan decided that for his act, he would do a backflip.
Just like a gymnastics move, which I had learned how to do earlier that semester. Sort of an athletic type of thing. I thought it was pretty neat. Had done it successfully a dozen or so, two dozen times. So Friday night, I think around 4 or 5 at night. Actually, I don't really remember too much at this point. Went outside to try it out. I think I remember jumping, and that's about it. From there, must have landed on my head, and the moment that occurred, spinal cord injury, and I was instantly paralyzed from the neck down. It's a miracle that I'm alive. The circumstances, most people don't survive the level of spinal cord injury that I did, because I couldn't breathe the moment that I hit. Like, I lost all body functioning below my neck down, but God provided. My team leader was a former paramedic. There was a camp nurse who was just a longtime nurse, like ICU, emergency room type of thing, and then there was a doctor in the area.
The doctor who was in the area was from the United States, and because he was in that particular village at that particular time, there were medical supplies on hand that normally wouldn't be available in such a remote area. They were able to keep Dan alive. He was taken to a hospital in a nearby city, where he stayed in the ICU for 2 weeks. Dan told us that when he woke up in the hospital, he didn't quite realize or grasp the weight of what had happened. He didn't know that spinal cord injuries are permanent, so he was pretty upbeat.
The way God had been moving in my life, it was very easy to have a good attitude, to try to, not to try to, but just to be kind to the nurses and doctors, to try to shared the gospel with people. Part of my personality, it's just a little bit easier to be nice to strangers, to be friendly, sort of congenial with people.
When Dan finally returned to the States, the gravity of his situation started to sink in. He began to realize that he would have others caring for him for the rest of his life.
When life just sort of in a flash was just completely turned upside down, there's nothing really to compare it to or to grasp onto necessarily besides God's in control and he's good. And I know that when everything is sort of stripped away, that's sort of all you have. I mean, the foundation's going to be built on the rock or sand.
Dan was fortunate to have built his foundation on the rock. He went through a lot of rehab, got a wheelchair, and in 2008, he was able to return to Cedarville to continue his education.
And it felt like the injury had never happened. I'm back with my friends. I'm back at school. It's like these past 2 years never happened. I was everything was good again. It was easy to go to chapel and to sing and to feel alive.
One day, Dan heard a speaker in chapel who had been severely burned as an infant. It led to a very difficult and complicated life. But he eventually overcame the odds and became a pastor. And you'd think that this story would be uplifting and inspiring for Dan, and it was. But the speaker also said something that struck a nerve for Dan. It was something that had been affecting him sort of subterfuge, beneath the surface, unacknowledged, and he hadn't put words to it, but it had been troubling him. And here's what it was.
An injury, a disability, affects the whole family, and that tore me apart, just emotionally, because it was the first time in the 2-3 years that I'd heard someone who was saying what I felt that I didn't even know how I felt it, because I hated how it was affecting my family and stuff.
He heard that chapel speaker on a Friday, and it reopened this wound of his accident and the injury. And before we move on to what happened next, there's one other thing you need to know about how Dan was operating at the time. He heard that chapel speaker on a Friday, and it reopened this wound of his accident and injury. But before we move on to what happened next, there's one other thing you need to know about how Dan was operating at this time. He didn't like to talk about his wheelchair. In fact, he wouldn't use the word wheelchair. He didn't acknowledge it. And he also never referred to himself as handicapped. He wouldn't use the word disabled. And for the record, I think that can be a good thing. He was emphasizing his ability, not his disability. He was choosing to focus on what God had given him rather than fixate and spend a lot of time mulling over what had been taken away. But it started to get complicated.
So I was sort of pursuing this girl because I thought that life was sort of the same, that it would work out or something. And that also ended that Friday. So all of a sudden my relationship world sort of came crashing down. And then the next day is when we had a family conference call and my dad told us all this stuff, said that he was essentially walking away from the family and marriage. So my physical world, my family world, my relationship world, just bam, just shattered, like all in one weekend. I still look back at that fall in 2009. It's just a significant period of my life, almost more so than the spinal cord injury, because it was relived all over again.
I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I would have the fortitude to keep going at that point. It would be hard enough to be paralyzed from the neck down, and everyone has felt the disappointment of a relationship not working out. But then on top of all that, his dad walks out on their family, announces it to them via a conference call. I would just throw in the towel. I'd like drop out of everything, school, life, Christianity, but not Dan. He persevered. He completed his undergraduate degree at Cedarville in 2010. He took the LSAT, got accepted to law school, and graduated from law school this past May 2016. And right now he's studying to take the bar exam in February. So what's your excuse? Just kidding. We don't do snark on this podcast. But for real, many of us have gone through far less and we act like it's just too much. We have a tendency to inflate our past hardships and treat them as insurmountable, unshakable. Some people even become attached to their tragedies because they offer a kind of asylum from the demands of reality. And if anyone, Dan could treat his paralysis as an unshakable obstacle and no one would blame him. But he's chosen a different attitude. He told us he has to preach to himself a lot.
I was looking up the verse in Psalms, which is, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." It's stuff like that where if I'm angry and frustrated, I'm busy, I'm stressed out, I can't run away, I can't escape. I need someone to take care of me every single day, morning and night. I mean, there's no vacation. You know, you stress out. You're stressed out with your job or school or something. Go take a vacation. My frustration is my life. You can't really escape that type of hurt. So it's in those moments where you sort of have to preach to yourself and allow God to actually work in you. It doesn't hit me very often anymore, but it still will be at least once a year, maybe twice a year. Just sort of wake up, and it's weird to not be able to move. It's very strange. It catches me off guard in the weirdest ways where all of a sudden it's like, wow, is this real?
Most people who are experiencing a trial have some sort of conceivable solution toward which they can direct their hope. It's like the object of their hope, if you will. They have a describable outcome somewhere on the horizon that is physically possible. So like, if you have cancer, you hope it will go into remission. If you have a prodigal child, you hope they come home. If you're unemployed, you hope you'll get a job. But for Dan, barring any miracle of God, his situation won't be resolved this side of eternity. I asked him how he deals with that. He said he's had to reorient his entire disposition regarding heaven and earth, the passage of time, and the inauguration of the kingdom of God.
When I was in high school, I didn't want Jesus to be coming back anytime soon because I hadn't satisfied life enough. And now it's very different. That I think it takes maybe experiencing a substantial amount of hurt and pain to have a more eternal perspective. It means a whole lot different to think about and sing about when every tear is wiped away from our eyes. Because most days are hard. I don't think about how hard they are. Maybe some days I don't even realize how bad I've got it. But my hope, when it's a true hope, has nothing to do with anything here on earth, but that there's a Savior who loves me, that has a place for me. Sometimes I think about that in a selfish way. Like, it's about me, my hurt's going to be over, but it's about restoring the communion, the fellowship with God that is far and above. It's what I hope for, far and above any satisfaction or comfort.
For the last few years, John and Valerie Guerra, worship leaders here at Harvest, have been performing a series of Christmas shows in Nashville every year at the world-famous Ryman Auditorium with Amy Grant and Vince Gill, two musical legends. They perform night after night. I work with John and Val a little bit, so I've gotten the chance to sit in on a few of these concerts, and there's this moment this year that stopped me dead in my tracks. Christmas music is happy, right? Sure, a lot of it's about waiting, but it's all happy music because the story has such an awesome ending. And Amy has this new song that came out this year called Melancholy Christmas. And I love it, and I think it fits perfectly for our theme of hope. Because not all of us are feeling like we can't wait to put on the ugly sweater and drink a good cup of cheer this Christmas. Some of us are thinking, man, I'm feeling a lot of loss. And this song embraces that in such a beautiful way that I think it's worth hearing. This is Melancholy Christmas.
I post another picture from the quiet of my room and wonder who will like it and wonder what to do with the rest of tonight and tomorrow night too. Christmas is coming. to belong. Merry Christmas. It's Christmas.
As I thought about these Christmas podcasts, I thought about people with broken relationships or difficult circumstances that was going to make it hard for them to enjoy the Christmas season. And so I asked my friend Dr. Garrett Higbee, a renowned counselor in the biblical counseling movement, to prepare some thoughts to share with us on what it means to have hope, even if Christmas seems a little hopeless to you this year. Check this out.
Well, my name is Garrett Higbee. I am a doctor of psychology, and I also, as a part of the church here, I also oversee all the soul care. So I bring a spiritual element into the counseling that I do with each person in each family that we help. And I also oversee a couple of other ministries that are really reaching out to some of the most broken people that we work with. You know, the holidays are like a backdrop for those people who are already sad or maybe have a loss or maybe just don't feel like there's much going well in their life. And then everybody else seems happy. So you can imagine that's a little deafening to that person who's already feeling a little isolated, a little disappointed. Maybe they've wished somebody else was in their life, or maybe they wish they were somebody else. And all of a sudden everyone else seems so happy and they feel so alone. So if you're coming alongside a friend or a family member and they just don't seem to be in the holiday spirit, you know, the worst thing you could do is try to cheer them up, honestly. The thing you really need to do is ask them to let you know what's going on. Why? What's going on with you? You know, it just seems you're not into it this time. Maybe you already know what's going on with them. Don't insult them if you do. Say, hey, listen, I know this is kind of a hard time for you. Tell me what's going on. How are you feeling with all this? How could I come alongside you right now and just really understand where you're coming from so that I could actually maybe support you, love you, help you to at least celebrate the part of this that is the real part of Christmas or the real part of the holiday. Right now, it just seems like you're detached or there's something, and I just want to be there for you. So what about the hope that never gets realized in this world? And you know, I can speak personally from the loss of a child. Tammy and I had a child born to us, stillborn, and man, I was praying like crazy. And I thought, you know, hey, I'm in ministry. I'm a great guy. I'm doing good things. I don't see any sin that's blatant in my life. God's going to answer this prayer. You know, and he didn't. He took our son, Seth Daniel, and you know, I didn't know what to do with that. I'll be honest, I was wrecked. For 6 months, I didn't really want to talk much to God. It isn't that I didn't believe in him. I just believed that God did something that wasn't fair. And I'll tell you what, you are going to have things in your life that don't seem fair. And just like when Jesus went to the cross, what was fair about that? God sent his only son to the cross to die for our sins. What was fair about that. Nothing was fair. I tell my kids, fair is a fallacy, man. You got to deal with the reality that we're in a fallen world and there will be suffering and there will be hope deferred. But I am going to tell you that there will be a day that I will see my son again. And there will be a day that God will make everything right. And his ways are higher than ours. And there's a time when I have to just go back to the cross and say, yeah, you understand, Lord, you do understand. We can wish for a lot of things. And you know, some desires are really quite okay. You can desire or wish for many things in your life, a raise, a friend to move into your neighborhood, whatever it is. But hope is a little bit different. Hope has more substance. It's almost like a condition or an attitude of the heart. And here's what I would say, you know, hope has a name. And hope's name is Jesus Christ. And as we hope in Christ, that doesn't mean we can't hope for other good things in our life. We certainly can. But when those things take time to get to us or they never happen, we have this backdrop, we have this foundation that is Jesus Christ. And that is enough to get us through and to give us resilience until the next thing does come. And God will do good things for us. You know, we hope in a lot of things, and hope deferred makes the heart sick, it says in Proverbs 13:12, but a desire fulfilled is the tree of life. So sometimes we get our hope in the wrong thing, like maybe this president's really going to rock it and make the world better. I don't think that's the way the Lord would want us to place our hope. Maybe it's in this person's going to come home for the holidays, or maybe my prodigal's finally going to turn. And, you know, those are things to hope for, but not to hope in. There is a big difference between hoping for something to happen, that's situational, it could be a relationship issue, or hoping in something, something that really has to have substance, that has to hold you up, that has to be real for you. And that's where we can get ourselves into some trouble, you know. And I was thinking of a set of verses in scripture that have to do with that. You know, some people can feel crushed, but God says that we're actually afflicted, not crushed. Crushed would mean that God isn't carrying the heavy part of that weight, but he is. You know, another one is perplexed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. And driven to despair is when we no longer look up. We no longer look to God. You know, here's something. I hoped for something and it didn't happen. Yeah, but you can hope in something. God knows how you feel. I hoped for something, but instead I got somebody rejected me. Yeah, but God has not forsaken you. You know, I was really doing well and then I got knocked off my feet. I feel like I was struck down, but God says, I won't allow anything to destroy you. No, I have a hope for you. I am your hope. So there's a big difference. Yes, we'll all have things we hope for that won't happen or we'll be disappointed. It could be that your son doesn't come home for Christmas, or that your husband that of 50 years isn't going to be there this Christmas. And let me tell you, you should mourn and you should cry out, but you should be looking up to God. He wants to comfort you. He wants to be there. He wants to be your hope when nothing else can be.
Well, we've made it to the end. 4 weeks worth of podcast designed to help prepare us for Christmas, the last of which was hope. Hope is the confident expectation of better days ahead. And through Jesus Christ, in the manger, later on the cross, and finally on an empty tomb, and then seated on the throne, we have a confident expectation. We are certain that when this life is over, when the game is complete, if you will, we will be victorious, those of us who are in Jesus Christ. Thanks for joining us today. Merry Christmas.